Aren't you glad that Tom and Mary Beth are here? And Eric, thank you so much. And I don't know if you know him very well. The more I get to know you, the better I like you. I really do. I didn't think that would be the case, but it is. Are people still teasing you about the hair under your lip?
Oh, yeah.
Well, when you're grown up enough to grow a whole beard, they'll stop doing that as well. Yeah. Well, that's true. But we're glad that you're here, brother. We really are. We really are glad that you're here. If you're going out the door there, we'll talk a little bit more. Oh, by the way, I meant to tell you something. You've got that hair in the wrong place.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, it's the wrong place.
Where should it be?
Well, if you look over at my beard, which is the example for all, right under this lip is a very smooth part. It is very smooth. It's just so smooth. That's because this is not, as you say, a soul patch. This is a kissing place. This is a kissing place. No, that's true. That's true. This is the kissing patch. You leave that smooth. Did you not know that? Take some notes. This is when Alice wants to kiss me. Who am I kidding? If she ever does want to kiss me, this is the target she shoots for, right there. I'm just trying to mentor you, brother, but I'll let you know that. Well, good evening. Glad that I'm here and glad that you are here. Before I go any further, I want to dispel some rumors and make sure you know you've got the facts. From time to time, people have asked about this the last couple of weeks, and I want you to know if anybody asks you, you'll be able to tell them. It is true. It is factual. I did, after 17, almost 18 years, get rid of that beat-up rust bucket of a truck that I was driving. I want you to know that because I've had enough complaints about that beat up, that truck was more rust than it was dust. And it finally came to the point where I had to get rid of that thing. And I did. People were saying, well, that's just not a fitting thing for the pastor to drive in a funeral procession, that old rust rundown truck. So I bought another truck to ride in funeral processions with. Amen. So I wanted you to know that anybody asked that, that's absolutely, absolutely true. Take your Bible as quickly as you can and open them up. And I invite your attention to the book of Matthew. Find, if you will, excuse me, a very familiar passage. Find Matthew chapter 7. I said it's familiar, then I forgot what it was. Matthew chapter 7, in a moment I want to begin with verse 13. We'll read down through verse 21 or so. And we're going to talk about being people of the way and talk about learning to obey the ways of God. We want to understand what it means to walk according to his ways. You go ahead and find, if you will, Matthew chapter 13. While you're finding the place, let me clarify a couple of other things to you. In case you are new to us and you have never seen me before, don't know who I am, here lately I've had to tell a lot of people. I'm Alan Lockerman. I'm pastor emeritus of this church. I was senior pastor for many years. Now, Jordan easily is and doing a great job. I'm very glad that Jordan is here, but I'm called pastor emeritus. You say, well, what do you do as pastor emeritus? Well, so far, pretty much anything I want to do. That's what I've been doing. It's a good gig, and I'm glad I've got it, if you want to know the truth. I tell people, though, that I'm actually the goodwill ambassador for First Baptist Church. That's what I do. I get to go around telling people about how much God is doing, the great things God has done in this church, and it's an exciting time, and I'm glad to be able to do that. So I wanted you to know, in case you have not seen me before, that's who I am. And Dr. Dean talked to you about why we're here, what we're doing at this particular service. This, as he told you, is the fall worship service, fall Bible study, whatever it is we're going to call it, but that's what you're here to be part of. And we'll in the next 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 weeks, we'll be going back and forth, tag teaming together on this. Now, tonight, I want us to be looking at this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Let me make sure you understand what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 7, you have a passage of Scripture where Christ is talking to us about being people of the way and choosing the right way and doing the right things the right way. Matthew chapter 13, I want to read that to you in just a moment. I'll read the entire thing in just a moment. But before I do, I want to make sure you understand and make sure that you have found Matthew chapter 7 because I want you to read along with me. In fact, let me help you with that. If you haven't found Matthew 7 yet, it's because you don't know where you're going. So let me help you. And for those of you who are scholars in our church and you study the Bible all the time and you know the Bible quite well and complain that this may be too elementary for you, you just sit there and look snooty while we go through this with the rest of the congregation. What I'm finding is there are new people who are coming every week. I told Jordan this the other day, that I was walking through the commons area between worship services, and I saw all these people who did not know who I was or who I am. They haven't known me for a quarter of a century or more. And at first I wondered what that was about. Then I realized that is a good thing. What that means is there are new people in the church. These are new folks. You're not the same dusty, rusty old crowd that we've had. These folks are brand new people, and that's an exciting reality. And I want you to be aware that there are a lot of new people in this church. But when we have new people, we also have new believers. And when you have new believers, you have people who don't know the Bible. I think we assume that everyone in the church knows the Scripture. That's not true. A lot of new people coming to us don't know the basics and the background of the Scripture. So with that in mind, let me help you a little bit to find the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew is the first of the four Gospels, the first of the book in the New Testament. You remember the layout of the New Testament. You take the New Testament, open it up. About two-thirds of the way through, you find a second division. There are two grand divisions to the Bible. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The word Testament means covenant. So there's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was a covenant of law. The New Covenant, a covenant of grace. And there's more to say about it than that. But there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. So keep that in your mind. The Old Testament consists of some 27 books. I don't know if I can cite them all or not. I'll try. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Then there's 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Then comes Philemon. Then comes, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. Have I gotten them all in there? Then comes 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John. Then the book of Jude. I think I left out, who did I leave out? Anybody? You left out probably a whole bunch of them. But those are the 27 books that comprise the New Testament. The very first one of those books is the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew is one of the four Gospels that we find in the New Testament. The Gospels are the Christ narrative. It's the advancement of the Christ narrative. Each of the Gospel writers is advancing the story of Christ into the New Testament. Now you say, well, are they all the same? When I read the four Gospels, Pastor, they don't sound alike. They don't seem to be the same. Well, the truth is the four Gospels are the same story. They are the same story. They are the same narrative. They're passed through different ways, through different perspectives, but the four Gospels are the exact same story. You say, well, how can they be the same story and be so different? Well, I've used this illustration before. I use it again tonight. Imagine you have four musicians standing in front of you with four different musical instruments. On the far left, one has a little harp, a little 6-inch mouth harp. On the far right, someone has a bagpipe. In the middle, you have someone with a violin and someone with a flute. And you put those four musical instruments and musicians in front of you, and you give them one piece of music. Let's just make it easy, Amazing Grace. And you tell them all four to play that sheet of music. Will you be able to understand what they play? Will you recognize, if they're playing Amazing Grace, will you be able to recognize when all of them are playing that they're playing Amazing Grace? Of course. Or if any one of them individually plays Amazing Grace, you'll recognize that. They will all have enough of the sameness that you will know that they're the same song. In like manner, you have the four Gospels. They have different perspectives. There's and for lack of a better way of saying this, there's this tonal quality. This, how do I say it? Each of the Gospels has, as it were, its own persona. It's different, but it's its own persona. And not only that, but each of the four Gospels has its own focus. I told you before that the book of Mark is the most concise of all the gospel writers. It's in 16 or 15 short chapters, and most people say 16. Some believe it should only be 15, and that's another whole argument I won't get into. But in those 15 short chapters, Mark gives you 150 scene changes. That means he's moving very rapidly to get everything in. Mark is focused on the basics. Then you have Luke. Luke is a man of science. He's a doctor. He's probably Paul's physician who traveled with Paul as Paul traveled. He's a man of letters, a man of science, and he's also a historian. If Mark is interested in the basics, Luke is interested in the details. And then you have John. John's sometimes called the Amplified Gospel. And John's gospel is built around six miracles that Christ performs. And what John is interested in is not the details or the basics, he's interested in the big picture. He wants you to have this big picture of the gospel. But then there is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then comes, or then starts all of this is the book of Matthew. Matthew is different from all the rest. Matthew wants to know the words of Christ. He wants to know the teaching and the preaching of Christ. So that's why he does what he does. Matthew, if you've studied with us, you know this. Matthew builds his gospel around three great sermons. The book of Matthew is all about these three great sermons, where you hear the word of God. In Matthew 13, you have what's called the Sermon by the Sea, where Jesus is preaching on the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. In Matthew 24, you have what's called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is preaching about the end times, the last days, the soon return. And in Matthew chapter 24, you have that Olivet Discourse. But beginning all of that is Matthew 5 through 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Christ's great moral and ethical discourse. The Sermon on the Mount is Christ preaching about what it's like to live in the kingdom of God and what it means to be a kingdom person. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the passage that I had you turn to a moment ago is in that passage. It's in that sermon. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's not just part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. The passage I had you turn to is part of, for lack of a better way of saying it, is part of the invitation at the end of the sermon. Jesus does in Matthew 5 through 7 what any other preacher would do. He preaches his sermon, and at the end of it, he asks for a response. At the end of it, he asks you to make a choice, make a decision. He gives this invitation to you at the end of a sermon. The passage you're looking at is Christ's invitation. It's his desire for you. He says, now that you have heard this radical stuff, now that you've heard these radical teachings, I want you to do something about it. I want you to choose the right way and go and do the right thing. Now, that's what the passage is all about that we're looking at. Take your Bible. Let me show you. And you'll see as we get into it, this invitation. Pick up the reading with verse 13. And it's important that you follow along in your Bible and read with me, if you will. And I'll underscore some things. But Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Now, keep in mind what he's doing. He's trying to get you to think in terms of kingdom life. And he wants you to be a person who lives by the narrow way. But he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's a very significant statement. And there are many who go in by it. That's a shocking statement. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are very few who find it. Now, got the picture here? Continue to read. Beginning with verse 15, going down through verse 20, you have a passage of scripture that some Bible scholars refer to as parenthetic. In other words, a passage that kind of jumps off the main course, the main flow, and does its own thing. But I don't think it's parenthetic at all. I think it actually fits the flow of scripture, and I'll show you why in a moment. Are you still with me? Have I put you to sleep? Look at verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets. Now, he's just told you to make the right choice, right decisions. And then he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. That's important. Mark that, if you will. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And therefore, here's that statement. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, get the picture here. He says, look, I want you to understand there's a way that you need to walk, and I want you to walk in the right way. Make the right decisions. He said, because by your fruit, people will know who you are. Then you come down to verse 21. We get back into the meat of the passage. Excuse me. And he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my, listen to this. Not everyone's going to make it. Not everyone's on the right path. But he who does the will of my Father, in other words, he's the one who's going to make it to heaven. Many will say to me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them. Now, if you're still with me, put a line under the next statement. He says, I never knew you. I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or work iniquity. All right, now go back into the text for a moment. Understand what's happening. He's calling people to make the right choice. He said, I've preached this message to you. I've given you these truths. I've told you these things. Now do something about it. I want you to become people of the way and follow the right way. I don't know whether you know this or not, but the scripture often talks about the people of the way. Are you aware of the fact that Christians were called the followers of the way or people of the way? In Acts chapter 9, Paul is in Jerusalem. He goes before the religious leaders asking permission to go to Damascus to persecute the people of the way. Who are people of the way? They're the Christians. They're the believers. In Acts chapter 24, he goes to Berea. And while he's in Berea, he talks to people. He tells people that he himself has become a follower of the way. What is the way? What does he mean by that? The way is the life of Christ, to follow Christ. To be a person of the way means that you're someone who follows after Jesus, a person of the way. And that's who we're to be. But I had to, let me back up for a moment. This may sound like I'm chasing a rabbit, but it'll make sense well, it may not make any sense at all, but I'll share it with you anyway. I had the privilege some time ago of listening to a renowned Bible scholar, a great Bible teacher, a powerful, powerful teacher of the Word of God. A man that some of you knew, and many of you, especially if you were part of the Lee University community, you knew him quite well, Dr. Don Battle. Do you remember how many knew Dr. Battle? A brilliant biblical scholar, taught at Lee University for more than 50 years. Think about that. Dr. Battle had numerous degrees. He had a bachelor's degree, three master's degrees, and two earned doctorates. And the interesting thing about his doctorates were they were two doctorates earned from institutions that were completely divergent in their theology. For example, he got a PhD in biblical studies from Bob Jones University. You do not get more right-wing than Bob Jones University. But he also had a THD from Union Theological Seminary. You don't get more left-wing than Union Theological Seminary. I never had the opportunity to ask him why he had those two doctorates from two different places. He died shortly after you remember this, he retired after 50 years, and then a few days after he retired, he had a heart attack and went straight on to heaven. What a way to go. Finish your work and go home. That's what he did. I never had the chance to talk to him about his doctorates and why he did what he did. I suspect it's because he wanted to write a complete perspective on the Word of God. He was this renowned Bible scholar. The first time I heard him preach, he was at a His Hands Extended rally. How many know what His Hands Extended is? Yeah. For the last 20 years, there's an organization, His Hands Extended, this organization has a Bible study and devotion time once a week, one morning every week. My dear friend Max Morris, the one who started that 20 years ago. Is Max here tonight? I don't know if he is or not. But how many of you know my dear friend Max Morris? You know him? Yeah. You say, yeah, he's the guy that sits in the Amen Corner. No, he's not. He is the Amen Corner. Well, Max started this 20 years ago, and one day he asked Dr. Battle to come and preach, and I was sitting there listening to him. And about 9 or 10 minutes into a 20-minute sermon, Dr. Battle says something that absolutely arrests my attention. It grabs hold of me and won't let go. He says something that once he says it, it gets lodged in my mind, and I can't think about anything else. Now, what he said wasn't all that complex. It was very simple. And then he asked a question to follow up. But what he said was this. He said, we represent the other way. That was the statement that he made. We represent the other way. He'd been preaching from the book of Ephesians about how Christians ought to live. And he stopped and he said, we represent the other way. I'm thinking, well, what is the other way? He said, we not only represent the other way, we represent another world. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? But this, he said, we represent, I'm trying to get the right words. We represent the other way. What is the other way? There's the way of the cross, but there's also the way of the crowd. There's the way of God, the way of man, the way of the world, the way of the Lord. There's the way of the kingdom, and there's the way of our culture. We represent the other way. And then he asked this question, how well do you represent the other way? That's the same idea that Jesus is dealing with here. We represent the other way. We are people of the cross. We represent the other way. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We represent the other way. Now, you got the picture? Now, with that in mind, you go back to this text. And what Jesus is telling us to do is to make sure we choose the right way. That we find the right way and we decide for it. We choose the right way. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly. Let me take this apart for you. And I just want to show you two divisions of thought here. The first division of thought, as you read through this passage of Scripture, on the surface, it actually does. On the surface, this passage reveals, how do I say this? On the surface, this passage reveals that there is a right way and there's a wrong way. Help me while I'm doing some mental gymnastics here, because I don't want to come out the wrong way. But this passage of Scripture, where Jesus says to be careful and to watch the way and choose the right way, he's wanting you to be careful about going in the wrong direction. Choose the right way. Become people of the Word, people who are seeking after Christ. Choose the right way. And as you look at the passage of Scripture, you see this comparison. There is a right way, there's a wrong way. This simple truth, as you look at it, and just a surface observation, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's no such thing as something where there's no wrong way. Now, with that said, however, let me move one step further. On the surface, the observation is there's a right way and a wrong way. But if you dig a little bit deeper, there's not just a right way and a wrong way. It's more complex than that. You dig a little deeper, what you find out is that there's a right way that looks like the wrong way, and a wrong way that looks like the right way. And being told to do the right thing, being told to be people of the way, to do what Christ, that's hard to do because the wrong way sometimes looks like the right way, and the right way looks like the wrong way. How do you decide? How do you determine how you will behave when the wrong way looks like the right way and the right way looks like the wrong way? Well, go back to the text. Let me just show it to you. We don't have to talk about it. We can just read it. He begins in verse 13 by letting you know that there's a wrong way that looks like the right way. He says, first of all, in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. What is he saying? He's describing a wrong way. But this wrong way looks like a right way. That's what he means when he says, wide is the gate, broad is the way. It looks like the right way to be. When it says broad is the gate, wide is the way, he means this is big enough for everybody. This is the kind of way that you can go that everybody will fit. You can, you know, this way is that looks so right is wrong, but it looks like the right way. Do you ever find yourself in a situation like that? In fact, what he says is this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And then he says, there are many who go in by it. This boggles my mind. This is an absolutely startling, stunning statement. He's talking about this wrong way, it looks like the right way, and he says, there are many who go in what? That wrong way. Do you have trouble with that? With me, I stumble and stutter and stammer at the whole idea that there are many people who are on the wrong way. It doesn't look like it's wrong to them, but there are many people who think they're on the right way, but it's the wrong way. I tend to want to think of people as being on the right way all the time. I think of people that I know and I think surely they cannot be on the wrong way. Surely those people have to be on the right way. And especially people that in our community. Are you like me? I tend to think of us as being I think of us as being a Christian community. I think of Cleveland, Tennessee as being a Christian place. But according to the Scripture, there are many people who think that way, who are wrong, because the wrong way looks like the right way. It's mind-boggling, especially living in this community. We live in the Bible Belt. Do y'all know what the Bible Belt is? We've talked about it many times. Do you know where the Bible Belt is? The Bible Belt is actually a geographic location. And I'll tell you where it is. The Bible Belt is that region of this country that's east of the Mississippi River, south of the Mason-Dixon line, and north of everything in Florida. That's it. That's the Bible Belt. It's that region of the country where evangelical Christianity is strongest, where most people still read their Bible. Many do. Many go to church. That's the Bible Belt. And there's nothing wrong with the Bible Belt. I like the Bible Belt. Great place to raise kids and grandkids is the Bible Belt. But so many people have this idea that that's the way to heaven. But the truth of the matter is there are many people who are on the wrong way and don't know they're on the wrong way. In fact, as you go back to the text, give me a minute, I'm going to walk back over to it. You go back to the text, he wants you to know there are people who think they're on the right way, but they're not. They're on the wrong way. They think they've got the direction down right, but they're on the wrong way. That's mind-boggling to me. I mean, think about what that means. That means there are people in your classrooms or your homes, your families, people in this room, people that in your office who go the wrong way. They think they're in the right way, but they're not. They're going the wrong way. So it's an absolutely mind-boggling reality to think like that. I have a hard time thinking that way at all. Let me go back to this text and read it to you one more time. He says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. Plenty of room this wrong way, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Plenty of room this wrong way. Now, let me carry this one step further, and then we'll move out of it. Go back to the text for a moment. As you examine the text, you find out there's not just right and wrong, but sometimes the wrong looks like the right, but also sometimes the right way looks like the wrong way. That's what he's getting at back in verse 13 again. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But then he says, but narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now he's talking about something different. He's not talking about the wrong way that looks like the right way. Now he's talking about the right way that looks like the wrong way. He says there are people who have this idea that this is a wrong way to go when sometimes it's the right way to go. So I'm not sure I understand what you mean. Well, you have to look at some of the words that are used here. He talks about the right way, and he says that there are many who go in by the wrong way because of the narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life. In other words, this is the right way, but the gate is narrow and the way is difficult. That doesn't look like the right way. That looks like the wrong way. This is the right way that looks like the wrong way. This is what he's getting at. Read that one more time. He says, difficult is, in verse 14, narrow is the gate, difficult the way which leads to life, and there are many, a few who find it. There's, have you ever been on, how do I say this? Have you ever been somewhere and going the wrong way, thinking you're going the right way? Ever happened to you? I've probably shared this story with you too many times, but years ago, Alice and I and our three kids were on vacation. Now, we didn't always carry just one car on vacation. Sometimes we had two cars that we'd carry on vacation. You say, that's probably because you thought you may be called back. No, it's because I didn't want to ride in the car with four people. That's why we carried two cars. One summer, we were taking a vacation trip, and we were going to Panama City, Florida. And this was back before GPS and back before everything. You can think back before compasses that you have. You have these little compasses that you have on your mirrors. When you look in the mirror, it tells you you're going north, south, east, west. That's back before all that stuff. And we were going to Panama City Beach. We were on the Panhandle. We'd just driven through the city of Tallahassee, and the kids were getting anxious. They were wanting to know, how much longer is it going to be? Are we there yet? When will we be there? And so as we were pulling out of Tallahassee, I told the kids the best I could figure it is to look at the map, but probably something like an hour and 15 minutes as we drove southwest, something like that, and we'd be in Panama City. And then I said, now you just watch, keep your eyes open for the city limit sign to Tallahassee. It'll say Tallahassee city limits. And so they started watching for the signs. And I drove about half an hour, nothing. Drove 45 minutes, nothing. I drove an hour, nothing. Drove an hour and 15 minutes, nothing. I drove an hour and 30 minutes and still nothing. We never just see that sign that says city limits of Tallahassee. But they looked up and they said, but Dad, look, here it comes. And we looked up and there was the city limit sign. But it wasn't the city limits to Panama City. It was the city limits of Tallahassee. We had for an hour and 45 minutes driven in a circle. And where we started is where we, I don't know how we did that. We had this one map, and I saw on that one map a squiggly little red line, which I thought was a shortcut to Panama City. It turns out it was just a nose hair, but that's it looked like. And we drove this thing in a complete circle, thinking we were in the right way, we were going the wrong way, thinking it was the right way. See, sometimes the wrong way looks like the right way, and sometimes the right way looks like the wrong way. He uses these words to help you understand. He says, for example, this way that is right but looks wrong is a narrow way. The word narrow comes from a Greek word stenos, from which we get our word stenosis, which means a squeezing or a tightening. We get our word stenography from the word stenos. It means a compression of words. And he talks about this place being a narrow way, a stenos, a tight place. It looks the right way, but it's not the right way. It's a narrow way to go. Have you ever been up on top of Lookout Mountain? It's been years and years and years ago since the last time I went. But on Lookout Mountain, they have this attraction that's called Fat Man Squeeze. Anybody know about that? It's a particularly sadistic, satanic thing, but it's called Fat Man Squeeze. And I don't know what the dimensions are. I know when I was a 10 or 12-year-old kid, I was anatomically capable of going through Fat Man Squeeze. I'm not sure they call it that anymore. They probably call it obese person's tight place. I'm not sure. But now I'm a month away from being 66 years of age, and I am no longer anatomically qualified. I've disqualified myself anatomically. I've gotten fat. I can't go through Fat Man Squeeze. The thing about Fat Man Squeeze, though, is you can go through it, but not with anything. You can't go through it with anyone or anything. You can only get through it yourself. It's very narrow, very narrow. You can only get to it. In fact, it reminds me of the Bible account. Do you remember where Jesus was talking about the rich man going to heaven and said it'd be easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle? Do you remember that? Bible scholars debate and argue about what that means, the eye of the needle. And some of them have suggested that the eye of the needle is actually a reference to a narrow gate or narrow door that you go through in the massive gates of Jerusalem. If you've been to Israel, and to Jerusalem in particular, you know about these massive walls around the ancient city. But in those walls, you have these great gates, these huge gates. And during the daytime, you open the gates up, and hundreds of people can come through, whole caravans, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 camels across. Whole caravans can come through during the daytime and through those massive gates. But at night, not wanting to be vulnerable to enemy attack, they close up those massive gates so that no one can get in or out. But occasionally there's a need for someone to slip out of that massive gate or through that gate and go out of the city. When that happened, they did not open the massive gates to let that one person out. Instead, what they had in most of these gates was a little door, a narrow door. Sometimes the door was on the side, it built into the wall. Sometimes the door was actually cut into the gate. But it was not a huge, it was a small door, a very narrow door. It was a door that you had to bend down and tuck in your stomach and twist yourself one way or the other to get through. In fact, if you have ever been to Bethlehem and the Church of the Nativity, have you ever been there? Church of the Nativity has this huge worship complex, huge worship area. But to get into that massive facility, you have to go through this tiny little door. And to get through it, you have to bend down really low and twist your body and suck in your stomach and go through that little door. I had more trouble with that than I want to admit. But that little door in that side, that tiny little door, the picture being painted for you is that picture. It's a narrow way to Christ, a narrow way. Not just anyone goes through that door. Not anyone will, you can't carry anything through it. You can't just, as some people do, you can't just take anything you want to believe through that door or any way you want to behave through that door. It's not made for that. You have people all the time who want to be saved, want to be on the right road, want to be people of the way, but they don't want to change their life. They want to believe whatever they want to believe. You say, well, Pastor, don't you believe that whatever a person believes, that's good enough? No, I don't believe that. Don't you think everybody who believes anything at all is going to make it to heaven? No. I don't go along with that. You can't just believe anything you want to believe. That's why Jesus is speaking here in this passage of Scripture, speaking about the will of God the Father. You can't just, as some people say, enter with the idea that it's all the same thing. You know, all roads lead to heaven. Do you believe that? That's even geographically stupid. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have used that term. But most of you here use a whole lot worse, so I'm not going to worry about that. I mean, this idea that that's just a geographically ridiculous idea. Listen, if I get out here on I-75 and go north, and you get on 64 and go east, we will not end up in the same place. If you believe one thing and I believe something else about Christ, we're not all going to get the same. Oh, by the way, I'll back up a moment. There is a sense in which it is true that all roads lead to God. All roads do lead to God. All religions lead to God. But there's a big difference between facing God at the end of your religious life and having a road, the path, the way to heaven secure. Everyone in this room will one day face God. I don't care what religion you have, you will end up facing God one day. But there's a difference between facing God and going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to eternal life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's it. That's all. That's all. You can't believe just anything you want to believe and go through. The door's too narrow. You can't behave in any way you want to behave and go through. You know, this idea that, I just skipped my mind for a moment here. But this idea that all roads go to heaven, that's just not true. It's just not true. It's simply the reality. You cannot go through this gate. You have to go through it God's way, not man's way. Not man's way. That's why Jesus said what he said when he talked about only those who do the will of the Father. They're going to get in. Now, you got the picture? There's a wrong way that looks like the right way. And there's a right way that looks like the wrong way. But it's the wrong way. That's the picture. So what am I supposed to do with this information? Well, that's the real question, is it not? Two things I would suggest to you. First of all, that you discern. You look at your own life and ask, what way are you traveling? Are you on the right way? You discern, and then you decide. You make your choice. You decide to follow Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Now, we're going to come back to this next week, and we're going to go a little bit deeper in this whole idea of coming before the Lord, this whole idea of coming His way, this whole idea of being people of the way. You and I are people of the way. We follow after Him. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Amen. So we'll come back in the next week or so, and we'll continue to talk about being people of the way. Let me pray for you right now. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you that you have opened our eyes so much. You've given us great truth, truth that we may or may not have thought of before, but the truth that you've given us now. I thank you for it. I want to be a person of the way. I want to be someone who walks your way, not my way, O Lord. I want to be someone who is in your will, not my will. Teach us, Lord, to be people of the way. It's our life. It's our choice. I want my choice to be a person of the way, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now be with us as we leave this place. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship here. Thank you for the privilege of being able to take your word and study it. Thank you for all the truth that you've given. And Lord, if there's anything that we've messed up, well, your Holy Spirit can fix it, and we pray that he will. Now be with us as we depart this place. May our fellowship be strong. May our beliefs be stronger. Hold tight to us, Lord. We're going to hold tight to you. All this I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We'll be back here next week to continue this discussion. God bless you. Good night.